We may or may not have a PowerPoint. Josh is working on it. But anyway, today I'm just going to talk about Jesus. And as we're in the Christmas season, we all think of the baby Jesus, meek and mild and so on. So beloved of the hymn writers and carols. And I'm going to share just a few thoughts that actually he's more than just a child. He did grow up. So I'm going to read just a few verses from Luke's Gospel to begin with. From Luke chapter 2, which is where much of the Christmas story is found. Remember, we only find the Christmas story in two out of the four Gospels. Only Matthew and Luke. Mark begins the Gospel when Jesus is already beginning to minister, about to minister. John begins way back before time. But Matthew and Luke have the accounts of Jesus' birth and give different details, different aspects of what happened. So I'm just going to read the first few verses in chapter 2 of Luke. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Very familiar words. Beginning of the story. The reason why Bethlehem was the birthplace, because the Roman emperor decreed, he wanted to know how many people were in his kingdom or in his empire. Why did he want to know that? Because he wanted to know how much tax he's going to get, how much income he'd get from all of his all the people in all the different countries that Rome was dominating and controlling. And so we find that Joseph and Mary go up to Bethlehem, the city of King David. Of course, in the Old Testament, the prophecies talked of the birth of a Messiah coming and being born where? In the city of David, in Bethlehem. Look in Micah to find that one. So that's a little task for you in the next few days when you've got nothing to do. Go and look at Micah. It's prophesied. God had ordained where Jesus would be born. It wasn't down just to the fact that an emperor had said, everybody's got to go. It's because God had said, that's what's going to happen. And God can engineer and work through even people like Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar. He can work through anybody. Whether they believe in him or they don't believe in him. God worked his plan out. He had promised his people that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so that is where he came. When Luke is putting when it happened, it's more the historian in him coming out, showing, look, this is the date, this is, so people could check. Because it's in the public record, there was a census of the Roman Empire at that time, throughout the empire. And so as a historian, and Luke is a great historian, he gives the detail of what happened. But the reality is God had already said where his son would be born. He'd already promised his people. And when we get to the birth, we don't have any real details, isn't it? You just, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn. Very matter of fact. Any of you ladies who've had children, even the fathers who witnessed the birth. It isn't just a case of a baby comes forth. Oh, that it was so easy as that. There would have been pain. There would be probably a few screams going around. Very painful. Because Jesus was born as a baby. He didn't just, you know, appear. It's a normal human birth. And it's a normal human baby. I know we sing in a way in a manger, no crying he makes. Well, I'm sorry, we're singing a lie. He was a baby. Babies cry for all sorts of reasons. That usually because they're hungry, or having been hungry, they now need to be changed. But they cry. Jesus would have cried. He would have been crying in the manger. Yes, it's a normal birth. There he was, born into a relatively poor family. You know, Joseph might, well, you know, and was descended from the great King David, but by then he wasn't royalty. By then he was a simple carpenter, a man who worked with his hands, a manual labourer. Now, you know, he worked for himself. He wasn't a slave or a servant, so he had some status in their town, but he was just an ordinary man. Mary was just an ordinary young woman. No wonder when the angel came to them both, they're both staggered. What, me? You, are you sure you got the right person? I'm just Mary, or I'm just Joseph. But God can choose the small things and the people that the world looks down upon and use them for great things. Amen? So he may have been, you know, he was born into a relatively poor family. He wasn't born in the palace, he was born in the stable or the cave, depending on people's viewpoints. And worse than that, he's not only born somewhere not particularly nice, into a fairly poor family and environment, there's also the stain, potential of illegitimacy. Because Mary said she'd, you know, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Well, are the neighbours going to believe it? No. Years and years later, there was still some confusion for some people. Some people felt, you know, not too sure about who, you know, who his parents were. Where did he really come from? And in John chapter 8 and verse 41, where Jesus is arguing with some of the religious leaders, Jesus says to them that they do the deeds of their father, and he inferred, not God. And they replied, they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And so they were saying, you know, we've heard the rumours, Jesus, we've heard about your background. You were conceived illegitimately. You were the result of fornication, in other words, sex outside of marriage. That was what the story was. It was current, even when Jesus was grown up, 30 years or so later. That's the story that people were hearing. Not an auspicious background, is it? Born in a little place called Bethlehem, to a poor family, and with that stain in the eyes of the world, that he's illegitimate. No wonder not everybody accepted who he was. So Jesus was a baby, born into this world, but you know, he was so much more than just a child. In this normal human body that cried and needed to eat and drink and got tired, yes, me and Jesus did those things, didn't he? And he wept, he had real tears, weeping for Jerusalem, weeping for his friend Lazarus. He was just like any one of us. Now I know you can find all sorts of stories that came out about what Jesus did as a boy and how miraculous he did these things. They're not in scripture. There's nice little stories, you know, that he could have, you know, the birds eating out of his hand and commanding them and talking to them. You can find all sorts of stuff if you bother on the internet. I'd say, don't bother. Is it all we need to know about Jesus is in this word? Amen. And if the word is silent, it's because God doesn't want us to speculate about how he might have grown up and what colour his hair was and what he looked like. We don't need to know, because it's by faith in him. We don't need to have all that knowledge. I know many of us, really, we need to know the back end of everything, don't we? But with faith, we simply trust that God has given us as much as we need to know. Amen. But he was more than just a child. As I already said, when John wrote his gospel, he didn't begin with the birth. He began way before that. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. That word that John refers to is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. The Word is Jesus. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was John's testimony. He'd spent around about 3 years with Jesus. He saw many, many things happening, and he was just overwhelmed by what he experienced. And he said, this Jesus truly was God. Truly did create the world. This baby in the manger is more than a child. Within that tiny, frail body was the creator of the universe. These are things we accept by faith. That God could do that. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen? All things are possible. John tells that without him, that is Jesus, nothing was made. That is staggering. So next time you see your Christmas card, a little tiny baby in a manger, and got a halo over his head. He didn't have a halo over his head, he had a normal head. He wasn't in a space suit with a helmet on. You just think, the creator of the whole world constricted himself into the form of a little baby. A little one. A little one smaller than Nilash. Even smaller than little Zara. We can remember a few months ago, don't we? And little Zara was, yep. She'll be running everywhere very soon. Look out for your ornaments. But, you know, remember how small a newborn is. Now, Jesus didn't come out fully formed, as it were, you know. He didn't come out as a 30-year-old man. A tiny baby. Needing help. Needing nourishment from his mother. He would have fed from his mother, almost certainly. He needed protecting, didn't he? Because he'd only just been born and he had enemies. We read in Matthew's Gospel the story of the men coming from the east following the star. And what Herod's reaction was when he heard there was a baby being born who might be a threat to him. And thankfully, Joseph had yet another dream and was told, take the child into Egypt. Keep him safe. Sadly, other little boys were not kept safe. Herod, in his hatred and his anger, destroyed beautiful things, beautiful children. So Jesus had enemies. He needed protection right from the beginning. And yet he's the creator of all things. Without him, nothing was made. a little bit further on in that account in Luke's Gospel. We read this: "Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a little baby in a manger.'" No, it says, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. "And this will be the sign to you: you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." It didn't just announce that a baby had been born. The angel said, a Saviour has been born. Yes, he's a baby now, but he will grow up to be a Saviour. Amen. No wonder, an angel appearing, the shepherds are afraid. I think I'd be afraid. Something mighty and amazing, like a real angel. Yeah, we get this idea, don't we, from greetings cards, these little cupids, little tiny little things, all little cherubs. I think from what descriptions we get in Scripture of angels, they're not little tiny little cherubs. They're mighty warriors. They're mighty created beings. We have all this, a lot these days, don't we? People worshipping angels and having their guardian angels and their angel charms on. They're messing with something they don't understand. Angels are powerful messengers of God. Angels are powerful protectors of his people. Amen? And I'm thankful that as his people, we have angels who will protect us. And angels who will give us messages sometimes. But to see one, I know where I'd be. I wouldn't just be, oh, hello. I'd be on my knees. I'd be like the shepherds. I'd be, whoa. Because when angels come, it's not an everyday occurrence. There is something powerful happening. God is doing something powerful when an angel appears. And so I'm not surprised the shepherds quaked in their boots or in their sandals to see an angel. And then later, suddenly in verse 13, with them was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Absolutely mind-blowing. To comprehend, to just begin to think about what they saw and what they experienced. But the point was this, that Jesus came to be a Saviour, didn't he? To be a Saviour. Now, the point is, what do we need saving from? If you go into trouble in the water, in the swimming pool, you have a lifeguard, a life saver. Because you're in danger of drowning, or on the beach and so on. You have these guys with their life saving. I don't know if they still do in schools, but you have life saving certificates. And I can remember as a boy being taught how to do mouth to mouth and how's the best way to throw a ring or for a rope into the water so we could pull them out and so on. I remember doing that. Anybody remember that? I'm just showing my age a bit. But there's people who needed saving and there's a life saver. When the firemen go to put out a fire, they're there to save lives, aren't they? Saving from the danger, the peril of a fire. Well, did Jesus come to save us from drowning? Well, don't think so. Did he come to save us from a burning house? No. So why do we need a saviour? Why is Jesus called a saviour? Well, Peter tells us this. He talks of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." That was the problem. The problem of sin. We needed a saviour to save us from the consequences of our wrongdoing. Each one of us has done things wrong. There is nobody who has been perfect apart from Jesus, the totally innocent one. We all do things wrong. When we become Christians, we still do things wrong, don't we? Please tell me I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one, am I? No. Doesn't mean I like the fact that I mess up at times. But I've been saved from the consequences of my wrongdoing. As Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. And I remember somebody saying, yes, and payday approacheth. We have to be wary. But we have a Saviour who saves us for the consequence of our sin. This is this baby in the manger. He's more than a child. He dies that we might live. That's what Peter tells us, that we might live for righteousness. Praise his name. If we'd got the PowerPoint, there's going to be a picture. It's quite a famous picture of the stable and the traditional scene of Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph and the sheep and shepherds and so on. But it pans out, it doesn't just show the central bit, it's the whole sort of stable. And it's got a wonderful feature that the cross beams of the stable have a shadow of a cross over the manger. And the artist, and I failed to remember who it was now, was depicting it in that way to say, yes, there's the birth, but the shadow of the cross was on Jesus right from the beginning. Very powerful image. I'm sorry I can't see it up there, but you probably, if you Googled something like, you know, the cross at the stable or something, you might find it. But it's a wonderful, powerful image that Christ the baby came for a purpose, and that was to die for our sins. Amen. This child, so weak, little weak and helpless, tears and cries like us, he knew. Yes, some of these lines are wonderful from our carols, aren't they? Tears like us, he knew. He was little, weak, helpless. As I say, he was dependent on others, just as any baby is. Any small child is dependent upon them. And yet this one, this Jesus, this Creator, is our Lord, who can empower us. He was little, weak and helpless, but he empowers us. Amen. And it says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. And we had this at Anali's baptism. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He empowers us to live that new life. The baptism symbolized that for us very graphically. Dying to sin and rising up to new life. But this one who is so little, weak and helpless is now the one who can empower us to live a life that brings glory to God. Amen? Because Jesus is alive still, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us forever until he comes again. And we are equipped by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, in order that we might witness to this world of who Jesus truly is, not just little weak and helpless in a manger baby, but the Lord of all, the Lord of the whole universe, the great Creator and Sustainer of all things, the one who has given us new life, the one who's going to come again and create a whole new heaven and new earth. Hallelujah. Amen. He is alive forevermore. He lives in the power of an endless life. He's even now interceding at the right hand of the Father for us. And then again, that song we sang in the squalor of a borrowed stable talks of him interceding at God's right hand. And that's what he's doing now. He's interceding for you and he's interceding for me. That we might know the mercy of God, we might know the love of God, we might know the forgiveness of God. It's all brought about through him. Amen. And that empowering Lord is with us. You know, we say it almost glibly, oh yes, Jesus yesterday, same yesterday, today and forever. And Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake. And it trips off the tongue. But this reality, he doesn't let us go. God doesn't leave his children as orphans. He comes to us and he empowers us and he makes it possible for us to live that new life in him. Amen. So Jesus is not just a baby in a manger. He's more than a child. He's a creator. He's more than a child. He's a saviour. He's more than a child. He's an empowering Lord of all. But here's something else I just want us to close with. And I'm taking us to the end of the Bible. Not the Gospels. I'm taking you to Revelation. I know some people spend all their life in Revelation. But I want to read a few verses. Chapter 19. Verse 11. And John can hardly write down what he's describing. It's so amazing. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is it? It's Jesus again. He's not just a baby. He's not even just the creator. He's not even just the saviour. He's not even just an empowering Lord. But he's also the final judge, the coming, returning King. King of kings and Lord of all. He is the one who will judge all of mankind. He's not just a baby in a manger. One day, in God's time, he will judge all of mankind. That is an amazing prospect, isn't it? This is the reality. This little baby we sing about at Christmas time. One day he's coming again. He's going to come on the clouds of heaven. Be a great trumpet sound and a shout. And the dead in Christ will rise. And those who are alive will meet him in the air. And every eye will look upon him. Even those who pierced him, and they will see him. And on that day there will be great rejoicing for some. There will be great anguish for many. For those who have not acknowledged him. For those who have not been saved. It will be a day of great anguish. Jesus talked about that to his disciples. He said, on that day there will be those who will be wailing and said, let the mountains fall upon us that we might not see the anger of God, the wrath of the Lamb. And we talk and we look forward to the coming returning King, don't we? Because we know what's going to happen to us. And we concentrate on what's going to happen to us. That we will rise and be with him forever. And we have an eternity with him forever in that wonderful place called heaven. But let's not forget the other side of judgment. For those who have not followed Jesus, it is an awesome prospect. And so we need to be those who will work and witness and love and care, that people will know there is a God in heaven who loves them, who desires that no man might perish, but that all might be saved. Hallelujah. And this Jesus in Revelation 19, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, John has another vision. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for chapter 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That wonderful vision that John has, what God has got in store for those who are part of his family, for those who have been saved. Amen. And John sees it. The tabernacle of God will be with man. God will walk among us. Does it remind you of something near the beginning of the Bible? That in the evening God walked in the garden with Adam. So much of the end of Revelation is the contrast and restoration of what happened at the beginning. The end of Revelation, we have pictures of gardens and trees of life. And God walking again in fellowship with man. This is all God's doing. Amen. This is our Jesus. Wonderful promise of a new heaven and a new earth. For the former earth will pass away. God will make all things new. Hallelujah. We pray and we look for that day, don't we? We rejoice that there will be a day and there will be a place where there will be no more tears and no more crying, no more death. And to him who overcomes, brothers and sisters, talking about you, we can overcome. He who overcomes the temptations of the enemy, he who overcomes the temptations of the world, he who overcomes the temptations of flesh to turn away from God and to go our own way, he who overcomes will inherit all these things. Why do I say with certainty? Because God has promised it. And God keeps his promises. But sadly, verse 7 isn't the end of the vision of John. There's a verse 8. For the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So often we read the first 7 verses and it's wonderful. And quite often you'll find it read at a funeral to encourage those there that their departed, their loved one, is going to this wonderful place. I can't think I've ever heard a minister, a pastor, a vicar read to verse 8. Maybe we should. That those who are complacent, who think, well, God will let me in anyway because he's good. Doesn't matter if I believe in him or not, because God will, yeah, that's what he does. He's so loving and so kind to let me in, no matter what I've done. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not the revelation of our God, who he is. There are consequences for our sin. So everyone will not be saved. We thank God that we are. And I trust that we are. We've given our hearts to Jesus. We're saved. We're saved. We're saved. Nothing and no one can snatch me, can snatch you out of his hand. But for those who do not yet know him, that's the phrase I like to use. Not that they don't know him, but they don't yet know him. Because until the dying breath, there is hope that God will reveal himself to any man, any woman, in any land, in any circumstance. Amen? We have the wonderful story at the cross of the penitent thief. Even at that last moment, Jesus was able to say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But that's the only instance we have in Scripture of a last minute conversion, if you like. It's there that we do not lose hope that God will intervene at the last minute. God will reveal something to somebody on their deathbed. And it happens. And praise God it does. While there is breath, there is hope. But there's only the one instance in Scripture. Because it's not what normally happens. It's not the norm. And I want those I know and love and come in contact with to know Jesus long before they're on their deathbed. I want them to know the fullness of life that Jesus has brought. This little baby in the manger has come to bring us life. Life eternal. Life in all its splendor and all its glory. Amen. That's what Jesus said he came to do. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. A little baby in a manger can give us abundant life. So let's be encouraged this Christmas. I love singing some of these carols. And I love especially the ones which take us from beyond just the Christmas story to Calvary and beyond. That's why I like that from the Squalor. I think it's a wonderful new hymn. Because it takes us from the manger to glory. And some of the best carols actually do that if you sing them. They take you through. Giving you the perspective not only of the Advent, the first coming, but also of the second coming. And in between, the ministry and sacrifice of Jesus. We rely solely upon him. He is our empowering Lord. He is our Saviour. He is the one who created us and sustains us, upholds us, as he upholds every star in the sky. This is our God. Not just gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's a conquering king. He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. And he's coming again. So while we celebrate Christmas, and I do hope you can join us on Christmas Day. I do hope you can join us on Christmas Day. I'm looking forward to him coming again. And I'm preparing my heart for his coming. I'm watching and I'm praying, which is what Jesus told us all to do as we await him. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of all things, the Saviour, the empowering Lord. Hallelujah. This is our Jesus. Amen. I think we're going to have a song.